We've been looking at these churches in Revelation. We began by looking at the Christ of the candlesticks, the Lord of the lampstands in chapter 1. And then we looked at the formal church, Ephesus. And then we looked at the fearful church, Smyrna. And then we looked at the faltering church, Pergamos. And now this morning we're going to look at the false church, Thyatira. If ever there's a watchword that describes the Western mindset today, it's the word tolerance. Many people in the Western world worship at the shrine of tolerance. In the shaping of public opinion and the forging of national policy, many embrace the broad-mindedness which says any and all values, if sincerely held, are equally valid. There are no absolutes, they tell us today. The only absolute is that there are no absolutes. Many people tolerate everything except intolerance. Webster defines the word tolerance like this: the allowable deviation from a standard, sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing or conflicting with one's own. That, in a nutshell, is the Western world. An openness and a broad-mindedness that embraces everything morally, politically, educationally, religiously. We are living in a most tolerant age. Everyone, we are told, must be allowed to do his own thing. This is the age of relativism in morals and syncretism in religion. Nothing shocks us anymore. Tragically, we have become desensitized towards sin. And in the name of tolerance, we have opened the floodgates to embrace every form of wickedness. All people want is tolerance. And yet Paul warns us, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Sadly, this was what was happening at Thyatira. The world was influencing this church more than they were influencing the world. And so the risen Lord must forcibly address them. And he's telling them here in this letter that he is intolerant of that which they tolerate. You see, there was a lady in their congregation, Jezebel, who was dressed to kill. She was a devil with a skirt on. And the church is still being confronted with devils wearing skirts who seek to lure and seduce the church. And yet God's standard of truth never changes. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Geographically, Thyatira was located about 30 miles southeast of Pergamos. One of the seven cities, this was the smallest. It was a small industrial center located between Pergamos and Laodicea. It was out of the way. It was the least known. It was the most obscure. Thyatira was a sentinel town. It was originally established to intercept any foreign armies that were approaching the capital of Pergamos. And before they would reach Pergamos, they had to attack Thyatira. They had to get through Thyatira first. Commercially, the city was prospering. In many ways, modern Thyatira, the Turkish city of Akasar, is much like today as what it was in the days of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. Akasar is still a very busy commercial center. And even today, its important exports are the same as it was near the end of the first century. Thyatira was known for its cotton and wool cloth, its fruits and its dye. You remember that Lydia, the seller of purple, was from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was a city in which trade unions or guilds were very important. There were trade unions for bakers and bronze workers and cobblers and tanners and dyers and potters. If you wanted to prosper in Thyatira, you had to be a card-carrying member. You had to be a member of the trade union. And this is where the real problem for the Christian believer came in. Because each of these trade guilds had its own pagan deity. And after hours, the members were invited to go and attend these guild festivals. And of course, these festivals included eating food that was offered to idols, and so there was idolatry. And mixed in with all of that, they were engaged in all sorts of sexual orgies, and it was difficult to be a believer in Thyatira. If you went to the trade union after work, it would ensure your material prosperity. If you didn't, it would ensure your material poverty. And what Jezebel was doing was this. She was using her powers of persuasion to encourage the fellowship to participate in these pagan feasts and this sexual promiscuity. No wonder our risen Lord speaks to this church in such a stern way. Now that's just the background. Let's read the letter. Look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children or her followers with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Keep your Bible open there at Revelation chapter 2. Having given you the background, there are three things that I want you to notice about this letter. First of all, I want you to notice the initial picture of this church. The initial picture of this church. Secondly, I want you to notice the continual problem in this church. And then thirdly, the special promise to this church. This assembly in Thyatira had a lot going for it. Love, faith, service, perseverance marked this congregation. They seem to be doing everything right. You see, before the risen Lord confronted her weaknesses, he affirmed her strength. He realized that there were believers in this congregation who needed his encouragement as well as his rebuke. I wonder this morning, do you know some believer who has become demoralized and discouraged? Perhaps they're wrestling with a difficult problem. Perhaps there's someone that you know this morning and they feel so unappreciated. I wonder, do you ever pick up the phone or drop them a line or pay them a visit? I wonder, do you give them some positive strokes before you give them some negative jabs? And if you confront wrong, do you preface your rebuke with words of encouragement? Do you realize that a word fitly spoken in season, how good it is? Look at this assembly for a moment or two this morning. What was so encouraging about it was this. The Lord Jesus talks about the graces which were manifold. Look, if you will, at verse 19. Another translation puts it like this. I know your works, namely your love and service and faith and patient endurance, and that your recent works are more numerous and greater than your first ones. The church in Thyatira was just like a beautiful garden in which the fairest Christian graces blossomed. On the one hand, there was a humble ministry. On the other hand, there was that trinity that is so often mentioned by the Apostle Paul, faith and hope and love. Faith and love are mentioned by name here. And what is perseverance but the fruit of hope? You remember how the Lord addressed, or Paul addressed the church at Thessalonica. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, faith, hope, and love. I wonder, is this triad of Christian graces evident in your life? Do you possess these three vital elements in the Christian life? The Lord talks about the graces which were manifold. And then look at verse 19. He talks about the growth which was manifest. He says, your last works are greater than your first. That is, their recent works were more numerous and greater than their first ones. They were not only a going church and a glowing church, they were a growing church. You see, while the church at Ephesus had left its first love, the church in Thyatira was exceeding the works that it did at the first. This was not a church that was standing still. It was not backing up. It was moving forwards. Is this not what ought to be said of every church, of every believer? I heard about a sign that was placed on a marquee, a church marquee, on one occasion. It read like this: most Christians never grow up. They just grow older. I mean, is the Christian life not meant to be a life of development? Is it not meant to be a life of growth, a life of maturity? Would you not like to be doing more for the Lord Jesus today than you were 5 years ago? When it comes to witnessing, preaching, giving, praying, caring, working, there is only one word that ought to be in our vocabulary. It's the word more. More about Jesus would I know. More of His love to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Is that you this morning? Not stagnant, not standing still, but going forward. Now what could possibly be wrong with a flock of God's people like this? Isn't love all you need? Well, come with me from the initial picture of this church to the critical problem in this church. You see, they had a big problem in Thyatira, and it could be summed up in one word, Jezebel. Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Would you underscore three words? That woman Jezebel. You see, in this garden, a poisonous weed was being allowed to grow. In this body, a malignant cancer had begun to form. An enemy was being harbored in the fellowship. The leadership of the church, the elders, the pastor, had decided to tolerate a false prophetess by the name of Jezebel. Now you know a good woman is the best thing on earth. You remember that women were last at the cross, first at the tomb. The church owes a tremendous debt to godly and faithful women. And of course, we husbands owe a tremendous debt to godly and faithful wives. But an evil woman is the most dangerous thing on earth. Is it not significant that many of the false cults have been spawned and promoted and prospered through women? Now, when the Lord says, when He speaks of that woman, Jezebel, He's not just talking of her name, He's speaking of her nature. There was a wicked woman in the assembly of Thyatira, and she was the epitome of evil. I heard about a couple on one occasion who pulled into a petrol station, or as they say in the United States, a gas station in the United States. The wife had trouble hearing. The gas attendant walked up and asked the husband, "Fill it up." "Yes," said the husband. The wife said, "What did he say?" Husband answered, "He asked if I wanted to fill the car up with gas." The gas attendant said, "I like your car. What kind is it?" Woman looked across and said, "What did he say?" "He asked, dear, what kind of car we have." The gas attendant said to the husband, "Where do you come from?" "We come from the city of Atlanta." The wife looked across and she said, "What did he say?" "Honey," he said, "where did we come from?" The gas attendant said, I once knew a woman who came from Atlanta. She was without doubt the meanest, bitterest, coldest, hardest woman I've ever met in my life. The wife looked across and said, what did he say? The husband replied, he said, dear, he says he thinks he knows your mother. My friend's Jezebel was the most meanest, wickedest woman in the Bible. In Thyatira, she had led the church into a lifestyle of immorality and idolatry. Here was an assembly, listen to it this morning, that was shipwrecked over the preaching and the precepts and the practices of a woman. Her name was Jezebel. What a woman. What a problem. Now, I want you to look at this problem with me this morning. I want you to see this problem is enunciated. Verse 20, that woman Jezebel. Who was Jezebel? Well, let's think about the Old Testament character. Jezebel was a colorful character in more ways than one. Dr. John Phillips, who I was sorry to hear just passed into the presence of the Lord recently, Dr. John Phillips said of Jezebel, she spent the first part of the day putting on the war paint. And she spent the second part of the day on the war path. Well, who was Jezebel? Well, let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16. Have a look at her for a moment. Look at this Old Testament character. 1 Kings chapter 16, please. And look at verse 30. 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. Here we are introduced to one of the most wicked kings in Israel. His name was Ahab. You remember that it was during Ahab's reign that Elijah prophesied concerning the judgment that was to come in the form of no rain. Verse 30, and Ahab, 1 Kings 16, verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, look at her history, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. She was a foreigner. Her father, Ethbaal, was a priest of Ashtaroth, the Phoenician equivalent of the Greek goddess Aphrodite and the Roman Venice. Look at her idolatry. Verse 32. And he raised up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. When she moved into Israel, she brought her idolatry with her. The worship of Baal, the pagan fertility god, included the grossest sexual immoralities imaginable. The temples of Baal were filled with prostitutes, both male and female, and they were engaging in the basest sexual practices. According to one source, Jezebel means pure, she means chaste, but she contradicted her name by her nature. Look at her history. Look at her idolatry. Look at her ministry. It was to contaminate. Like Balaam before her. She sought to contaminate Israel. My dear friends, her hen-packed husband, Ahab, lacked the courage and the guts to withstand her. Her ministry was to contaminate. Her ministry was to dominate. She was dominating. You remember that it was Jezebel who had Naboth killed. And although Ahab was the king, it was Jezebel who ran the country through her husband. She was the puppeteer behind the scenes, and she was pulling the strings, and she was setting the agenda in Israel. In truth, she was a devil with a skirt on. Her ministry was to dominate. Her ministry was to contaminate. Her ministry was to eradicate. Ruthless, godless, calculating, scheming, power mad. She was a seducer of people. I mean, Ahab was the figurehead. She was the sovereign head. Back to Thyatira. Come from this Old Testament character to this New Testament counterpart. Look at Revelation chapter 2 again. Revelation 2 verse 20. There was a lady in this church just like Jezebel. Her ministry is brought before us in verse 20. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. That's her history. Some commentators or some scholars translate it like this. Thou sufferest thy wife, Jezebel. Could this woman have been the wife of the pastor? Could this woman have been the wife of one of the elders? What we can definitely say is this, that Jezebel was a real woman in this congregation, and she had the gift of prophecy. Look at her history. Look at her idolatry, verse 20. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. You remember what I said to you about the trade unions? I mean, the men would work all day and then they would party all night and they would go to the trade guilds. And of course, these trade guilds would come out with their little pagan deities and start their idolatry, and prostitutes were involved as well. And what were these believers to do? Obviously, it was wrong to engage in such practices. And yet, because of economic pressures, they would be out of work if they weren't to bow down to these gods. Can you see her history? Can you see her idolatry? Can you see her ministry? Verse 20, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. What was Jezebel's ministry in the church of Thyatira? To contaminate. To teach my servants to commit fornication. Jezebel was saying to them, join the union. Sure, there's nothing in an idol. Go ahead and get involved. In the union, in the guild, participating in it won't matter. God will overlook. After all, business is business. You have to have a living. Her ministry was to contaminate. Her ministry was to dominate. For notice what the risen Lord says. He says, you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach. The eldership in the assembly had allowed a woman to occupy a teaching ministry. Her ministry was to contaminate. Her ministry was to dominate. Her ministry was to eradicate. To root out the doctrine of separation and advocate compromise with the world for financial success. Indeed, if you look at verse 24, this false prophetess was actually teaching the deep things of Satan. She taught that you can't overcome evil until you know all about it and even try it. Ultimately, many were buying into this and even trying it. And my dear friends, I want to suggest to you this morning that the voice of Jezebel is still heard in our churches today. And oh, that voice sounds so intellectual, and it sounds so cultured, and it sounds so refined. She says the best way to conquer the world is just to go with the world and go with the flow and go where your friends go and dress like your friends dress and listen to the music and eat the food and drink the wine. I mean, how will you ever get them to listen to the gospel? You can be a Christian, all right, but meet the world halfway. Sure, go and sing and drink in the clubs, as long as you end up with, I'd rather have Jesus. You ever hear that language? I'm hearing it all the time. All the time. And get God's unchanging standard and principle is, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Don't even touch the unclean thing. This problem is enunciated. Look at verse 20 again. This problem is tolerated. The risen Lord says, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. The church at Thyatira believed in peaceful coexistence. They said, now, the elder said, the pastor said, don't rock the boat. Don't go against anything that would hurt her feelings. You see, they were more concerned in pleasing Jezebel than they were in pleasing the Lord. And the risen Lord says, I have a few things against thee. You see, what had the risen Lord against them? Just this. They tolerated a woman to reach an unscriptural position and to teach an unscriptural doctrine. The New Testament is clear on this. Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Brethren, let me speak to you for a moment this morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that this morning, why are you so reluctant to exercise your place of headship and leadership in the body of Jesus Christ? Here was a problem that was enunciated. Here was a problem that was tolerated. Look at verse 20 again. Here was a problem that was annihilated. For you see, if the church of Thyatira wasn't going to deal with this problem, the risen Lord was. For he threatens them with three dire judgments. Did you notice that three times he peals out his sovereign I will in warning the church of his intentions? Verse 22, I will cast her into a bed. Verse 22, I will kill her children with death. Verse 23, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You'll notice from verse 21 that God is slow to act. He stays his hand that she might repent. But the evil that she was spreading went on unabated. Notice from verse 22, God is sure to act. He distinguishes between the woman's children, the woman's followers, and her. They have time to act. She doesn't. Her judgment is sure. You'll notice the judgment is not only disciplinary, it is exemplary. Verse 22 says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know. Christ wants Ephesus to know. He wants Smyrna to know. He wants Pergamos to know. He wants Sardis to know. He wants Philadelphia to know. He wants Laodicea to know. You say, what does the risen Lord want these churches to know? Just this. He's serious about holiness. I hear Christians tell me, I don't like the message of holiness. Well, then you mustn't like the Lord's command. For he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And that's the message. That's the theme to the church at Thyatira. It's the message of holy living. It's the message of godly living. It's the message of separated living. It's the message of consecrated living. It's the message of dedicated living. Here was a problem that was enunciated, that woman Jezebel. Here was a problem that was tolerated. The elders were letting her do her own thing. Here was a problem that was annihilated. But I want to suggest to you that here is a problem that is reiterated. You see, history repeats itself. And when we look at the churches prophetically, according to chapter 1, verse 3, this church represents a definite phase in history where we come across some things that are interesting. Thyatira represents that period from 590 to 1517 AD. Do you know what Thyatira means? It means continual sacrifice. Refers to the Roman Catholic Church in general. You see, not long after the reign of Constantine, Rome became the center of church affairs and the dark ages of church history began. And just as Jezebel came along and she introduced the pagan festivals into Israel's worship, so Rome incorporated paganism into Christianity. Consider for a moment the papacy, its history. The word pope means father. It was applied to all Western bishops, but about 500 AD it was restricted to the Bishop of Rome. Gregory I was the first real pope. Other evil popes during this time were Sergius III. He lived with a harlot, Mariusia, and they raised their illegitimate children to become popes and cardinals in Rome. Benedict IX was made pope as a boy of 12 years of age. He committed murders and adulteries in broad daylight. He robbed graves. Finally, the enraged people of Rome drove him out of the city. Consider the papacy this morning and its history. Consider the papacy and its idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of idols. God expressly forbids it in the second command. Did you notice how the risen Lord identifies himself and introduces himself to this church? He identifies himself, verse 18, as the Son of God. You say, why has he done that? Because Rome has been accustomed to people to think of him as the son of Mary. A position that robs him of his essential deity and divinity and thereby dethrones him. Sure, Roman Catholics say, I go to Mary. I ask Mary to speak to him on my behalf. This book says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Mary is no co-redemptrix. Consider the papacy, its history. Consider the papacy, its idolatry. Consider the papacy, its ministry. You say, what's its ministry? To contaminate. The infidel historian Gibbon says this about this period. The history of the church is the annals of hell. My dear friends, the Church of Rome became the home of heathendom. And pagan days became Christian festivals. And pagan gods became Christian saints. And pagan priests became the ordained servants of the church. Its history, its ministry is to contaminate. Its ministry is to dominate. During this period of time, God had his faithful servants like Elijah in the Old Testament. There was John Huss. He was a fearless preacher who honored the Bible above the Pope. And he was burned at the stake by the Pope. My dear friends, there are some foolish Protestants who believe that Rome has changed. Listen, Rome will never change. Her ministry is to contaminate. Her ministry is to dominate. Her ministry is to eradicate, despite what the present Pope says. He said not that long ago that salvation could only be found in the Roman Catholic Church, and then he softened it because of the pressure that was put upon him. Some foolish Protestants say, we never understood Rome. Why? The Reformation was a mistake. I remember old Pastor Orr speaking on the Protestant Reformation in Windsor Avenue on a Tuesday night, and I'm sure so do you. And my dear friends, the cry of the Reformation is still valid today by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Some foolish Protestant ministers have forgotten millions upon millions of lives that were sacrificed by Rome because they stood for the truth. My friend, do you ever think if the Pope got back into the saddle again, he would think about you? Not a bit. Back to Thyatira. Look at the initial picture of this church. Look at the continual problem in this church. Look at the special promise of this church. Time is gone. For the rank and file of believers who stood aloof from this woman and their teaching, Christ makes a special promise in these closing verses. Look at the person of this promise. Who is he? He's the omniscient Lord. He's got eyes like unto a flaming fire. With omniscient gaze, Christ is able to gaze into the secret places of our hearts this morning. He sees what no one else can see. He evaluates my motivations. He weighs my driving ambitions. He observes my secret thoughts. Everything is laid before him. Everything. Nothing is hid from the Lord. He is the omniscient Lord. Look at verse 18. He is the omnipotent Lord. He's got feet like fine brass. Brass in Scripture is always the symbol of judgment. And with blazing feet, he stands in judgment over this church. If his eyes are able to detect their sin, his feet are able to destroy this sin. Now, why does Christ reveal himself to this church? For one simple reason, because they had become tolerant of sin. Tolerant of sin. I wonder this morning, are you tolerating something in your life that he hates? Are you tolerating some bit of sin or worldliness in your life that the risen Lord detests? Don't be mistaken, he's going to deal with it. Look at the person of this promise. And then look at verse 24 very quickly. The people of this promise. He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, verse 25, But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Christ places no other burden on these believers. What burden does he give them? The burden of having to bear with Mrs. Jezebel until something is done with her. In other words, the Lord says, just deal with her. That's all I want you to do. Just deal with her. And in the meantime, hold fast to your purity, hold fast to your fidelity, hold fast to your integrity. Don't let go of what is right. Flee temptation and leave no forwarding address. Look at the prospect of this promise. See what the Lord says in verse 26. The Lord promises power on earth. And he shall rule them. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, to the overcomer, to the saint who walks in power and holiness and purity, Christ promises authority over the nations when he returns to smash his foes and set up his millennial kingdom on earth. We're going to reign with Christ. That's our prospect then. Do you see our duty now? Do you see what the Lord says here? If you stand for God, you'll have power with man. That's basically what he's saying. If you stand for God, you'll have power with man. Real power to change lives is directly related to moral purity and personal holiness. The Lord promises power on earth. Look at verse 28. The Lord promises power in heaven. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star is the Lord Jesus. And possessing him, we possess all. I wonder what way will Christ find you spiritually when he comes again. Walking in holiness. Or walking in worldliness. My friend, God's serious about holiness. God is serious about holiness. When I was on holiday there, I was near some of these churches. I was in Turkey, near Patmos. One of the group said to me one day, why was God so zealous in destroying the cities in the Old Testament, the Canaanites? She said, sometimes it scares me when I look at what God did. You know why he did it? Because he's serious about holiness. He's serious about holiness. Those Canaanite cities were given over, as we're going to see when we look in the book of Joshua, in our Bible class on Tuesday nights, those cities were given over to the vilest, abominable practices. And God knew unless they destroyed them, they would infiltrate the nation of Israel. God is serious about holiness. Indeed, that's the purpose of the Father's election. That's the purpose of the Son's redemption. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three persons in the one eternal Godhead are united in their purpose to make us holy. That's the message to Thyatira. You know what McShane said? Do you know what McShane often prayed? It's a prayer that I often use. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. Lord, we're so conscious that oft times we tolerate things in our lives that the Lord Jesus hates. He detests. Father, would you bear this upon our hearts and minds this morning, that our Lord Jesus Christ died to make us holy. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Father, we pray that holiness will guard, will garrison our lives individually and collectively. And our Father, we pray that constantly we might hear the Lord's command, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Lord, in a day when worldliness has crept into the church, in a day, our Father, when we can hardly distinguish between a saint and a sinner, grant, Lord, that the line of demarcation will be marked in our lives. And, O God, that those who look upon us will take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.